Good morning, Westwood Church. If you're a guest here, my name is Pastor Rob, and I'm the pastor here, and I want to welcome you here this morning. It's been a wild and crazy week. You want to take? Why are you taking a picture? It's been a wild and crazy week here at VBS, and most people lose hair. I gained it. I grew hair over this last week. It was so crazy. And so I'm getting a feel for actually how people feel with long hair and dreads and so forth. What do you think, kids? You think I should go with this look? Yeah? Yeah? No? No? Okay, I see some thumb. My wife was with the thumbs down. So, okay. How many of you think that I could actually preach through this and you could actually concentrate with this thing on? Anyone? So, yes, there's some people. Oh boy, that's scary, actually. That's scary. You know, I think it's going to come off, but there's a point with this. You heard that on the announcements, we're talking about this weird story in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and I'm calling this sermon Wigs and Witches because of some of the aspects that come out of the story. But I'd like to ask a question of all of us here this morning as we kind of dig into this weird story of the scriptures. I'd like you to place this question at the forefront of our teaching time this morning. For what are you currently seeking direction? For what are you currently seeking direction? Okay, I want you to think about that, and I'll slowly take this off. There we go. Oh. Shoot. I got to admit, I didn't get that kind of response in the first service. I'm appreciating this one a little bit better, actually. Now I feel naked, actually. So this question, for what are you currently seeking direction? I've been chatting with a number of people over the last number of weeks and months about marriage. You know, some people are thinking about marriage and exploring that. Other people are kind of working through stuff in marriage. So maybe it's something related to marriage. For some, I've been chatting a lot with some of our graduating students and our young adults about school, education. What is it that they're supposed to be doing for their next step in life? For some, it's finances. That could be your story. Wondering, God, what do you have for me? Where do I need some direction for my finances? For some people, it's children. And you're seeking direction for your children, on behalf of your children. Asking the Lord, going to the Lord for your children. What is it that you are currently seeking God for? And I want that question to be at the forefront, because it will come out at the end of our story in 1 Samuel chapter 28. The story is really intriguing. It centers on a desperate man dressing up in a disguise, seeking out a witch so that he can communicate with the dead to reveal the answers to his questions that he had. And it raises all kinds of questions, like, what is the spirit world really like? It raises questions like, do spirits of dead people come back? It raises questions like, why in the world would God forbid this kind of communication with those who are seeking answers? And is there more to this story than meets the eye? For how many of you is this a familiar story called the Saul and the Witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28? Is this a familiar story to some? How many have never heard this story before, never spent any time thinking about it, okay? So, So these stories can seem really, really weird. But then in the New Testament, Paul says to Timothy, his student, he says that all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for correcting and teaching and rebuking so that every man, every woman, every child can be fully equipped, fully trained with everything they need to live a life of faith and godliness. So a story like this has to have something in it that's going to help us to grow. So the main character in this story is a man named Saul, and Saul had become the king of Israel. He was actually appointed to be the king of Israel. Saul was a man who was, in his youthfulness and his young adult years, he was kind of well respected for what he looked like on the outside. He was tall, much taller than everyone else. He was good looking. People looked to him, and they saw something in him where they felt that this was the guy who needed to lead them. And so God answered their request for a king, and he gives Saul as their king. Early on in his leadership, Saul was actually a very reluctant leader. He didn't want to lead. He didn't want to boldly or courageously kind of take steps forward and lead the people. But over time, he grew, like most leaders do. We all come into leadership roles with certain fears and trepidation, and that was Saul. And over time, Saul grew, he matured as a leader, and he experienced many blessings that came with leading the people of Israel. God blessed him richly. But the blessings changed when Saul decided at some point along his leadership journey that he would do things his way rather than God's way. And in one very specific situation, the story is found a few chapters early in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul didn't do as commanded by God concerning an enemy nation, the Amalekites. If you want to read up about the Amalekites, you can do that. And the Amalekites were this people known for their brutality, for treating other people horribly, inhumane things like crazy stuff. These were the Amalekites. God deals with people according to his justice, not necessarily ours or not necessarily what we perceive or believe justice should be. And so God determined that he would judge the Amalekites for their treatment of other people. So God directed Saul to destroy the Amalekites, to rid the land of the Amalekites with all their possessions, said, get rid of it all, the sheep, the cattle, everything. We look at that and we go, that's pretty harsh. Like, this is where the Old Testament sometimes gets very, very challenging and try to understand it and try to make sense of a God who loves his creation, and yet he also allows these things to happen and even sometimes directs it. This is what God had directed for Saul to do to the Amalekites. But for some reason, when Saul fought the Amalekites, he allowed their king, King Agag, to live. And then Saul went even one step further, and he took all the best things for himself. Kept the best cattle, the best sheep, all the earthly possessions, the best of it all, and he kept for himself. The prophet at that time was Samuel. So last Sunday when we looked at Elijah and Elisha, those also were two prophets. And Samuel was a prophet in Saul's day. And Saul was the mouthpiece of, or Samuel was the mouthpiece of God. He spoke the words of the Lord to the leaders of Israel. And Samuel had heard from the Lord a message about Saul and this act of disobedience. And so when Samuel confronted Saul about this disobedience, Saul actually lied about it. And he said, oh, no, you got it all wrong. I kept the best animals so that I could sacrifice them and offer them back to the Lord. But God actually hadn't asked Saul to sacrifice the best of the animals from the Amalekites. God had asked Saul to do this huge thing, this scary thing of ridding the land of the Amalekites. So Samuel, who is the, the messenger of God, knew that Saul was lying because God had already spoken to him. And this disobedience displeased the Lord so greatly that Samuel pronounced judgment on Saul by refusing to ever go and see Saul again for the rest of his life. Now, this is a really, really important part of the story, because the role of the prophet, just like Elijah and Elisha before, was to be this messenger, to be this channel of communication from God to God's children. These people would bring counsel, they would bring wisdom and insight for God's people. And if God's people listened and obeyed, things would go well with them. If they refused to listen and refused to obey, it was a different story. Now remember, God is a covenant God. He's all in. When he says yes to his people, when he says yes, he's committed, he is all in. He loves his children deeply, and he's there. So when Saul chose to do his own thing rather than what God asked, Samuel, God's mouthpiece, refused to see Saul for the rest of his life. Communication line to the one who would provide direction, gone forever. Think for a moment in terms of our love affair with our iPhones. How many of you have an iPhone even right now in your pocket or in your hand? Maybe you're reading the Bible on it, okay? So we have this amazing technology in our iPhones, and they're with us at all times, and we are assured that we are in constant communication with the people around us, our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends. And we want to know what everyone is up to. We want to be in the loop. If we're employed, we always are looking at our work emails and we're wondering, you know, how are we going to get this done and when should I respond back to that? And then there's all three of our Twitter followers that we have to kind of keep up with also. And then when we go camping, and when we go camping in BC especially, and we can't get Wi-Fi in the middle of nowhere, BC, and there's a whole lot of middle of nowheres in BC, our kids are freaking out, right? And they're struggling with what's now called FOMO, fear of missing out. That is a condition that kids are now embracing, FOMO. Fear of missing out. They don't know what's happening in their world back home. They don't know what their friends are up to. They want to be there. And so they're jittery and they're freaking out and they're wondering, when are we going to get back to the land of Wi-Fi, Mom and Dad? And all we want to do is just like kind of chill and camp out. Losing connection with the things that are important to us, with people that are important to us, kills us. We feel lost. We feel disconnected. Uncertain as to what is happening around us. Imagine losing your connection point to the living God who gives direction and wisdom for your life. No Bible, gone. No Holy Spirit who lives within all those who follow Jesus. No church family to speak truth into your life and to maybe bounce some thoughts or questions off of. How might you feel? Who would you turn to? The Bible says, until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Communication line to the one who would give wisdom and insight, gone forever. And from that time forward, Saul's life changed dramatically. His leadership changed, his life changed. He was marked by fear. He was marked by jealousy. He was characterized by anger. He even waded through periods of depression and paranoia. He found himself in constant conflict with his enemies. And yet he's desperate. Desperate to hear a word from God. He wants answers to the questions that plague him. He wants help for the leadership that he's been called to lead the people of God. One day, in fact, he's planning another attack on the Philistines, one of his enemies, and he's freaking out. He doesn't have God's blessing. Samuel has now died, and he doesn't know what to do. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem. Well, Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. Why was Saul afraid? Because the Philistines were known to be this large enemy nation. Their men were generally physically larger, right? The story of David and Goliath. They were brutal too. And Saul is freaking out. Terror fills his heart. He wants to know the way forward. God, what do you have for me? I don't like what I see in front of me, but you're not giving me anything to go by. This question that I asked to put at the forefront of your mind at the beginning of this sermon, or maybe you've experienced that in the past, a situation where you wanted direction for some situation in your life, a very important matter. Maybe that's your story right now, and you were uncertain what to do. You're feeling stressed. You're feeling overwhelmed. You're anxious. You're filled with fear. Like, it feels heavy. I've had those situations in my life, and I have God in my life. Imagine how someone might feel who doesn't have God speaking into their life. Somebody who doesn't look to God for God's direction. I've had people come to me over the years who are weighed down with some kind of a life issue, or they have a question on their hearts, and they don't know what to do. They don't have God in their life. They don't seek God in the Scriptures, but they believe at some level that a church is a place to go. And a pastor is somebody to talk to, because a pastor has a connection with God, and maybe that pastor has something to say to them in their situation. And one thing that I've discovered is that when people are in this kind of a state, they're willing to hear what a pastor has to say, and they're willing to pray or to have someone pray for them in this regard. And prayer is a great thing, because we believe that God hears us when we pray. We believe that God listens, and he answers. He responds in either one of three ways we talked about just a few weeks ago. Either a yes, a no, or a wait. But what do you do? What do you do when God doesn't respond? And that was Saul's experience. Verse 6. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. So the three things that were all acceptable to the people of God to communicate with God, God wasn't answering or revealing himself. God met people in dreams. He met Jacob. And Jacob started to follow God because of a dream. Joseph and Mary made significant life-changing decisions because God sent an angel in a dream and met them. God has spoken and continues to speak through dreams. We need to discern very carefully when we have a dream that God seems to be saying something to us. We need to reflect deeply. We need to go back to the Word. Maybe we need to bring other people into our life to talk about it. We need to discern well. Saul also consulted these two little stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and they also were used to seek God's will in decisions. And Saul also used prophets. Samuel was the prophet in his day, but that prophet was now dead. So Saul's uneasiness progresses from fear to panic, and he feels that he has no other options. He's got this question, this burning question on his heart. He sees the Philistine army in front of him, and he doesn't know what to do. He wants direction. He wants to hear from God. God's not answering him. And in his desperation, he feels like he has no other options than to try something that was common practice for many other nations, but for God's children, God had said, nope. There is something that is not for children of the living God. Mediums, spiritists, witches. Verse 7, Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, maybe a wig like this. And at night, he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set up a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? This guy's desperate. The woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Crazy story, eh? Weird. Strange. Is it all hocus pocus? Is it for real? What do you do with it? We read this stuff, and these practices are nothing new, actually. The magical arts, they've been around forever. They were a part of Egyptian culture in the book of Exodus. We read about them. Many other ancient nations practiced necromancy, which is a fancy name for communicating with the dead or thinking that they were communicating with the dead. We look around our culture today. If you go downtown Vancouver, you'll see fortune tellers, you'll see tarot card readers, New Age folks, all kinds of folks selling their wares, selling their business, trying to help other people answer the questions that they have. It's nothing new. But for God's people, He has other plans. God has said, I will be your God, you will be my children. Come to me, follow me, learn from me. So why then do some people dabble in these practices? Well, some are curious. Others are desperate, kind of like Saul. They gotta know. They gotta know yesterday. And desperate people often do dumb things. Saul knew that God had forbid this behavior. Saul himself was the one who drove these mediums and spiritists from the land. And now that he's desperate, he does what he knows is wrong. Disguises himself, travels about 4 miles, goes through enemy lines, the Philistines, to get to this witch of Endor. Why? Because I think Saul is thinking that he's losing control of his life, and he's probably feeling like many of us. We want to be in control of our life. We want to know what, when, where, how. We want to ensure that we get what we want, or we want to ensure that we steer clear from what we don't want. And sometimes, in our curiosity and in our pursuit and in our desperation, we too do dumb things when we're looking for answers to our questions when God, the living God, wants us to go to him. I actually think it's funny that the witch of Endor was surprised when she saw that the spirit was indeed Samuel. Like, what did she expect? If she actually was legit, wouldn't she have expected this to work? If her powers were real, she would have witnessed all kinds of occurrences many times before. I read that the CIA used to spend millions of dollars on psychics trying to glean information for their work to help the CIA in their intelligence work. They used to spend millions of dollars until they discovered through evaluation and measurement that the psychics were correct much less than they would have liked. Perhaps for the very first time, this witch of Endor experienced a real vision from the living God and not a counterfeit one from some demonic influence. And the vision she saw, according to the Bible, was indeed the spirit of Samuel. And when Samuel is brought up, it's kind of funny because Samuel's not impressed to be disturbed. So earlier this year, when we were talking about hell and Hades and Gehenna and the afterlife and some of these dynamics, and there's all kinds of questions that go with that, wherever Samuel's spirit was, Samuel's spirit was not interested in being brought back to the earthly realm. "Why have you disturbed me?" he says. Think about that. For every follower of Jesus who lives on this side of eternity, who lives on this side of the cross, that should be an encouragement to any believer that when this life comes to a conclusion, there is an eternal life promised to those who love the living God through Jesus Christ and who are following him. And it far exceeds our present life. And we're not going to be interested in coming back. In his desperate state, Saul had a question that he wanted answered. He wanted to know what would happen as he faced the Philistines. And for whatever reason that only God knows and is purview to, God used Samuel's spirit to tell him. The next day would be his last. Saul protested, Saul justified, but Samuel, the mouthpiece of God, given to bring the word of the Lord to God's people, were God's words. And the next day, the proclamation came true. So we look at this story, and there's some dark elements to the story for sure, of this desperate, paranoid leader. But you know what? This is not a story about some witch who guides Saul's future, as it might appear at first read. This is a story about God's desire for his children to obey his voice when he asks them to do something. In a span of 40 years, Saul, this promising young ruler who stands head and shoulders above everyone and who is looked to lead the people of Israel, becomes this trembling mass on the floor of a medium's shop seeking guidance for his life. Where did things go wrong? How do things get to this place? How did this happen? And the answer, according to Samuel, is simple. Disobedience. Disobedience. From failing to wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifices, to keeping the best of the Amalekites, claiming it was for the Lord, to going after that which God had forbidden, Samuel, the messenger of God, set down a principle that echoes all throughout the scriptures. God desires obedience from those who follow him. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings, in sacrifices, as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. That's what God's after. Obedience. No matter what he asks or how difficult it might appear, God's looking for obedience from those who say, I'm into this relationship with you. I want to follow you. I want to listen to you. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? Are you following the voice that gives direction and insight for you? God has always wanted to communicate with his children. Always. He sent judges. He sent priests. He sent prophets. Sometimes we listened. Sometimes we didn't. Finally, God said, I'm sending my only son, Jesus. He's going to come into the world. He is going to show you how to live. He's going to show you what I'm like. Follow him. Listen to him. Heed his voice. Jesus came into our world, and Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd, as one who would lead the sheep, one who cared for the sheep. Jesus said that his sheep would know his voice, and they would follow the shepherd because the good shepherd cares for them in all things, in all things. Jesus went on and he said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You have questions that are on your heart. You have things that you're seeking the Lord for. God's desire is to actually come and alongside you and address those concerns, address those questions, answer them. He's come into your life so that you can have life and have it to the full. Do good shepherds set out to harm their flock? To lead them down pathways or into places where the shepherd's not going to go also? Is a good shepherd going to signal the pathway forward and communicate clearly and consistently to their sheep? Or are they going to leave them up to their own defenses? I'm told, I've never been, but I've told that shepherds in Israel have these unique vocal calls for the herds that they oversee. And I'm told that it's only that particular vocal call of their shepherd that the sheep will listen to. There could be a herd over across the way, but the herd will listen to their shepherd. Do you know the voice of the good shepherd, Jesus, who actually wants to help you with the questions and the concerns and the things that are on your heart? Let me speak just for a moment to those who proclaim to know Jesus and to follow him. Would you agree that obedience to Jesus' voice is hard? Like, really hard? Like, Jesus asks a lot. Just read through Matthew 5 to 7, the Beatitudes. Jesus asks a lot. From marriage, to sexuality, to forgiving other people, to money, to everything. Jesus asks just a truckload. Take marriage, for example. You say you want to follow Jesus, and yet somewhere along the way you fall in love with someone who doesn't follow Jesus, and you're torn because you know that God has said in his word that a believer yoked with an unbeliever in marriage is not his design. It's not his plan. It's not that God hates other people who don't know him. It's that he knows that these are two different value systems, and two different value systems will not work. Yet, you're sitting there and you're torn and you wonder if you will ever find another so intelligent, so attractive, so whatever, and you're not sure if God can handle this question that you have for him. And so you take control of your life just like Saul and you start to meander down a pathway of disobedience. And you wonder why the communication line with the good shepherd is getting a little strained. Or take sexuality. This one is such a massive one in our culture. it comes up everywhere. You want to follow Jesus, but you can't imagine why human sexuality should be contained within a binary male and female construct, or that sexual relationships should be experienced and enjoyed solely in marriage between a husband and a wife. Frankly, you're saying these are repulsive themes in our day. How ignorant, how intolerant. That's what all the other voices are saying. But their voices aren't the ones that you said you were going to follow. What does the voice of the Good Shepherd say? And are you more interested in obedience to him who loves you and desires his best, or do you want to control your life and do things your way? See, when somebody who claims to be a child of God isn't interested in what Jesus the Good Shepherd says or desires to do life their own way, it's no wonder when the questions come and you're looking for direction and insight that people turn to other things. The witch. Maybe to Oprah. She's not necessarily a witch, but she's, you know, different. The self-help book. The group of friends who's going to say whatever you want them to say. The end of Saul's life is tragic, but it shouldn't be surprising because it's the logical trajectory of the one who walks in disobedience to God. And though it may not be a comforting thought, we're probably more prone to Saul than we like to believe because we're prone to disobey regularly. We want to know answers to our questions immediately. We press things, we pursue things, we manipulate things, we control things, we struggle with patience, we don't understand why God's ways have to be so difficult. And when we don't like what we see unfolding before us, we grasp. We grasp instead of obey. Jesus doesn't keep us in the dark. He desires to give you guidance in life. He generously grants it to all who ask. The question that's at the forefront of your mind, and you're wondering, God, what do you have for me? The Bible says if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So you want to take God seriously? You want to take him at his word? Let me offer three very practical and brief things to think about with your question. Give him space to speak. We live in such a fast-paced, information overload world that taking time to stop, taking time to reflect, reading his word, asking God's Spirit to quietly and consistently speak into your life is a rarity. Would you give God space to speak in your life? If you don't give him space, you are going to struggle with knowing what to do. As you give God space to speak, receive what he has for you, even when it appears challenging. Don't be too quick to dismiss what God might be saying. As you open his word, as you seek the Spirit who lives within you, you can know that the Spirit and the word will always be in agreement. And take action on what God asks of you. Commit your ways to following the Good Shepherd's voice. And though that might be very different than your desires, but it's a pathway that leads to a fullness of life. In Jesus, we can know the voice of the Good Shepherd who has a pathway planned out for you. He doesn't hide. He doesn't stay silent. He wants to guide you in everything. Will you listen to him and trust his voice? Lord, we just commit your word to you, and we pray that even in the hard stuff, even in the hard stories, the ones that seem a little bit weird and strange sometimes that you would continue to apply your word by your spirit. I pray for each one here today that as they seek your face for the questions and the issues that are on their heart, that they would seek first and foremost your voice. That they would learn with increasing measure to hear it, to understand it, and to obey it. And so we thank you that you are with us as we go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.